Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Well, this week is the beginning of December. Where did that year go? 2022 has disappeared and Christmas is upon us. That means there are difficult decisions that we need to start making. Number one in our household is this: when do the decorations go up? There were certain calls in our family that it should have happened yesterday. I was very much against that. It is not December yet, but it's a question, isn't it? Next couple of weeks, when do they go up? That's one of a few traditions you might have. I wonder what other traditions you might have in your house when it comes to Christmas. One of the ones that we have begun to do in recent years is to watch the Lord of the Rings trilogy. We do that at Christmas, not just the normal versions, but the extra long extended versions. We can't actually watch them in one evening. They have to be spread out into two or maybe three. But one of my favorite parts in Lord of the Rings is the scene, or the battle rather, at Helm's Deep. It's in the second film. The dark forces of Saruman have chased the inhabitants of Rohan into a cave fortress known as Helm's Deep. Theoden, the king of Rohan, declares his people will be safe if they just get there. But as darkness falls as they arrive and they're sat behind the walls, they hear a noise in the distance. Thump, thump, thump. And as they peer over the walls, they see thousands and thousands of this orc army approaching the walls. Despite a fierce battle, heroic fighting, they are forced into the depths of the cave. And the orc army is about to kind of just overwhelm them, breaking down the doors to this entrance. As a token of last resistance, Aragorn, the hero, and King Theoden decide to ride out on their horses into the middle of the battlefield. One final attempt. And as they ride out, they realize they're surrounded by enemy forces. But then Aragorn looks to the hill on the east, just like he's been told to do by Gandalf. And as he looks, there's a bright light that appears. Gandalf is here. And not just Gandalf, but a whole army of elvish forces. And light, the light that comes from there, streams down from that hill and covers this battlefield that was so dark and gloomy. Light dawns in. That's what Paul is doing as we come to verse 21. Remember last week, we were in the depths of despair, verse 20. There is no one righteous. There is no hope. And then you get to verse 21, but now. The preacher John Stott describes those opening two words as the two most wonderful words in all of Scripture. But now, verse 21, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. God has stepped in. That's what Paul is saying. Despite our sin, despite our rejection, despite our unrighteousness, despite the fact we deserve God's judgment, there's hope. There's light. Light has dawned. What is this righteousness that is spoken of in that verse? Well, Paul's going to show us three things about this righteousness from God, a way of being right with God. First of all, it's a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Verse 22, if you look down in your Bibles, this righteousness, Paul says, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. See, Paul has been working incredibly hard to help us see our guilt before the Lord. Time and again in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, he's been really blunt with us. We cannot earn our way back to God. We cannot trust in things that will earn us God's favor. That's what our hearts long to do. We love to earn things, earn our salvation, but we can't. But Paul says we can be given it through trusting, through having faith in Jesus. Now, we might at one level think that this is something new that Paul is declaring. This is a new type of righteousness, a new way of being right with God that we find in the Bible. But this isn't new. This type of righteousness has been throughout Scripture. God hasn't been in his potion shed testing out new recipes. Is this going to work? God has always had this plan. Righteousness by faith. Paul says in verse 21, both the law and the prophets speak of this righteousness. They testify about it. That phrase, the law and the prophets, is used to describe what we know as the Old Testament usually, the period of history before Christ's coming. And Paul here is joining up the Old Testament with what we know as the New Testament. Paul is saying, this is a righteousness that has always been available. But now we know what it is. How was someone saved in the Old Testament? That's a really interesting question, isn't it? Before Jesus came, how was someone saved? Well, it wasn't the physical offering of sacrifices. That tends to be what we think. People were saved by offering a sacrifice. That's what saved them. No, the sacrifices on their own were empty, no different from having a barbecue. What brought meaning was the faith that people had as they offered those sacrifices. Faith. For the Jews, the offering of sacrifices was a reminder of their need of a Savior. A Savior who would one day come. And their righteousness and their salvation was bound up in their faith of that reality. And that's what the sacrifices pointed towards. And now this Savior has arrived, Paul says. We've entered a new era in salvation history. No longer do we need to make those sacrifices in faith, in hope. We can actually look back in faith and in hope. Paul says that in verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. The Day of Atonement was a central day in the Jewish calendar. Leviticus 16 tells us how two goats were chosen by the priest. One goat would be killed as a sin offering. Its blood would be sprinkled around the tabernacle that we were looking at in Exodus and around the altars. One goat would be killed. The other goat would have the priest's hands placed on it. Hands kind of covered in blood would be placed on the head of that lamb. And that would be the scapegoat. The sins would pass over onto that lamb. And that lamb would then be led out into the wilderness, symbolic for the sins being removed from the people. Paul is saying here, that Day of Atonement was a picture of the Lord Jesus. At the cross of Calvary, there were no two goats. There was only one Lord Jesus. Jesus was both the sin offering whose blood was spilt, and he was the scapegoat who took our sins upon himself, removing them from us. That's what Paul is saying. Righteousness for the Old Testament believer was to see the Day of Atonement and have faith that Jesus would come. Righteousness for the New Testament believer still comes through faith. But it's to look back at Jesus, to look at his accomplishments, to have faith in his death and his resurrection. And that's not a kind of faint hope. Oh, I hope that's true. The word that Paul uses there speaks of a firm assurance. Something has been done that we can trust in, that brings us that righteousness that we need. Secondly, our righteousness that we see here is free and available to all. Many of us are suspicious of things that come free. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. It tends to be the way that we think. Free case of champagne. Saw that advertised the other day. Wow, great, just in time for Christmas. But only if you take out a mortgage. Free entry to a theme park. Man, we enjoy and look forward to those. But the small print says, only if you bring two adults and they pay full price. That's not free, is it? When things are offered for free, the company offering them usually works out, am I going to get my money back? Is there a balance here? Is it worth it? When God offers things for free, he means it to be free. We need to be right with God. The world is headed to a day of reckoning where we will all stand before the Lord. As we saw last week, there is no defense we have. No one is righteous. But God offers a way. And what he offers doesn't come with terms and conditions. You don't have to read the small print that you get with insurance policies. It comes as a free gift. Just as a judge's hammer comes down in the courtroom and we expect it to slam on the desk like that, the judge's hammer is just paused. I am willing to forgive, the Lord says. I'm willing to offer you a righteousness that will make you right with me. Now that is astonishing. That is amazing. Consider all that Paul has been saying in Romans so far. Consider all the guilt that he's built up and showed us. Consider all the way that we've sinned. But here is my son, God says. This son has taken your guilt and your shame. The punishment that you deserved has instead fallen upon him. And you can trust in that. That's my offer, God says. It's a gift we don't deserve. If we understand Romans rightly, it's a gift we definitely don't deserve. It's a gift that takes us from the depths of darkness to light, but it's also free. And it's available to all. Look down in verse 22. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty, Paul says. But then he goes on, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Remember last week, the 8 million people living on this planet currently. 8 million people with one thing in common, guilty. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are not holy. We cannot ever hope to reach God's holiness. It's out of our grasp. but all, both Jew and Gentile, have that same offer to be forgiven through Christ. That means there is not one person here this morning, not one person tuning in online, who that doesn't include. God offers his grace freely, whatever you look like, whatever you've done in the past, whatever you're going through right now, whatever your bank balance is, whatever your background, God says, come to me and trust in my Son, because that is the path to salvation. And maybe you don't like the idea of being given something for free. Maybe that feels not right. Maybe you feel like you need to play a part in earning something. Maybe you don't trust that it's free. Maybe in the back of your mind you're thinking, I'm sure there's a catch. Friends, this is the path to salvation. Jesus himself said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm it, Jesus is saying. God has acted on our behalf and provided the Lord Jesus. But then we might think, well, is it fair? If God is just, then isn't it a bit unfair? Isn't he being unjust just to let us walk off free? Well, that's the last thing that Paul highlights for us in these verses. This righteousness also demonstrates God's justice. We don't like injustice in this world. When someone we know of is guilty, but they walk free because of a technicality or a lack of evidence, there's an outcry. They're guilty. They deserve to be punished, we think. Similarly, when someone is falsely accused and their life is turned upside down, but actually they're innocent, again, there's a sense of injustice. That's not right. How can a just God give this free gift of righteousness without us having to pay anything? That seems unfair. Surely God is skirting around the issue. Where is his justice? Well, that's a fair question. And the answer is simple. A penalty has been paid. Consequences for our sin have been met. We only have to look at the cross to know that, don't we? What was Jesus doing on the cross? Well, he wasn't hanging there pleasantly. It was agonizing, physically agonizing, but also spiritually being separated from his Father as our sin was placed upon him. That is a penalty that was paid. That was what we deserved. And yet Jesus takes that on himself for us. See, no film can capture the pain Jesus went through. Various films have tried. No film can do that. No camera can capture the pain of separation Jesus felt as God's wrath for our sin was poured out. My God, why have you forsaken me? He says. The cross of Calvary was a demonstration of God's justice. God is just, and we see that there. God can't just hand out righteousness like a cash machine. He can't just gloss over our sin. It needs dealing with, and it has been dealt with. And this gift that he gives us was free to us, but it cost God his own Son. Jesus was the one person to set foot on this world who could stand before the Lord and say, I'm righteous. He lived a perfect life in perfect obedience, and yet he decides to lay down his life so that you and I can be free. As Paul says in verse 26, God therefore is both just and he's also the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Last Friday was the anniversary of the death of the hymn writer Isaac Watts. He was a great man who lived in the 18th century. One of his most well-known hymns begins with these words: "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." There is no hiding place from God. We might proudly shake our fist at God and say we don't need him. But when we see our sin, when we see our unrighteousness, then we see the righteousness we're offered through Christ, all our pride is swept away. Because we know we have nothing to offer. And yet we're given so much anyway. This is a gift we don't deserve, but it's offered freely. What are we going to do with that gift? Gifts are going to be a theme over the coming weeks, aren't they? What do I get this person or that person? What's on their list? When you open a gift, I wonder how you open it. Do you rip it wide open straight away? Are you someone who just gently peels off the sellotape in order to save the wrapping paper for a future day? What are you going to do with this gift? See, some gifts we receive at Christmas, we open with gritted teeth, don't we? We kind of feel them, we kind of, oh, I think I know what that is. And our heart sinks. Because we're going to have to open that gift that we really don't want in front of someone who's delighted to give it to us. And so we open it with gritted teeth, and in our lips we say, oh, that's great, I've always wanted that. But in our hearts we're thinking, it's going to go in the bin straight away. Is that you this morning when you hear of this gift? Will you hear of this righteousness but just toss it in the bin as soon as you leave those doors? The gift of righteousness is available. It's precious. It's the one gift everyone needs. A way of being right with God by bowing the knee and trusting in Jesus as your Savior. That is a precious gift. But these verses also bring an extra meaning to, I think, this meal we're about to celebrate. That verse again: there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. What do those words do to our hearts this morning? Do they just wash over us? If you've been a Christian any length of time, that's the danger. Those words are rich in truth and significance. They are not meaningless, but sometimes that's how we hear them. And sometimes in our hearts we kind of think, well, I've heard this, Chris, I know this. Tell me something I don't know. That can be our response. We just go through the motions. But I suppose the question that's helpful to ask is, do we really know it? And does what we know about this righteousness that we've been given really shape our lives and our hearts? The book of Revelation talks about two warnings: our hearts being in danger of losing our first love, our hearts growing lukewarm towards the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a Lord and a Savior who has stepped in to take us from darkness to light. If our hearts grow lukewarm, then we fail to appreciate the significance of the Lord Jesus. This meal is a demonstration of the cost of that righteousness. The bread and the wine remind us of the salvation that's available, but also the cost that it was paid. Therefore, don't rush this meal. That's a temptation on a Sunday morning. Don't rush it. This is something we enjoy because this brings meaning to our life, not only now, but in the future. Isaac Watts closes that same hymn with these words. I'm going to close this sermon with those words as well. And after I said these words, we're going to have a small chance just to respond in the quietness of our own hearts. But Isaac Watts tells us these things. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That is the encouragement that we should have as we look at this righteousness, to respond in that way, giving our soul, our life, our all to the Lord Jesus.